Good to be with you guys. It's always good. I always enjoy coming and worshiping with you guys and getting into the scriptures together. I'm in Luke chapter 2, if you want to turn in your Bibles. There are times that are turning points in human history, momentous times. When Adam fell in sin, that was huge. It changed everything. And when God became one of us 2,000 years ago, that was huge, and it changed everything. In Luke 2, we are in a kind of a Christmas season part of the scriptures. Jesus is born and laid in a feeding trough, which was the sign to the shepherds. Go into the city, any kid you see laying in a feeding trough, that's going to be the one who will be the Messiah. I mean, when they went into Bethlehem, they didn't go to the inns, the hotels, the homes. They went to barns. You don't find feeding troughs in somebody's living room, unless he's pretty poor, I guess. But anyway, so Jesus is born, and they bring him in verse 22. They bring Joe and Mary bring Jesus down to the temple to present him to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice. Verse 24. And verse 25, behold, there was a man. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a king. He wasn't a political leader. He wasn't in the Sanhedrin. He wasn't a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a mighty soldier. He was just a guy. Now, maybe he was one of those things, but it doesn't say. It just says there was a guy in Jerusalem, and his name was Simeon. And this guy was righteous and devout, which says that he was a man who believed. He believed in God, because you can't get righteous apart from faith. That's true all through the scriptures. Abraham believed, God declared him righteous. And so this man heard the Lord, and he walked in his presence. He knew the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. It says he was righteous and he was devout, meaning he walked out what he believed. It's one thing to believe, another thing to obey God and walk in it. And so he was righteous and he was devout. People could look at how he lived and see the righteousness that was in his heart. And so he was righteous and devout, and he was looking for, and the Greek means to, he was waiting with confidence for the consolation of Israel. That's who Jesus is, the consolation of Israel. The word consolation is a word meaning to exhort and to comfort. It has other elements to it, but to exhort and to, Jesus came and exhorted Israel, and he came to comfort Israel. He comes to us and he exhorts us to get with it, to pray, to read the scriptures, gather with the saints. He exhorts us and encourages us, and then he comforts us when we mess it up. How many here mess it up besides me? A couple of humble people. Excellent. So, Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. Israel had one hope, and that was Jesus. That God would come and call them and comfort those who would respond but fail. But those who didn't respond or rejected him, it's a whole different story for them. But it says the Holy Spirit was upon him, just resting upon this guy. It had been revealed to him, so this is a man of revelation. Revelation is not some huge, deep word. It just means God reveals stuff. There are people who teach today that there's no more revelation because God gave us the Bible. Well, then why is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation poured out on us? I mean, that's what the Bible says. And the last book of the Bible is not called obscurity. It's called the Revelation. But for many folks, it's kind of obscure because we're not used to talking in pictures. God likes to talk in pictures. Pictures worth 1,000 words, you know. You know, the world says apocalypse, and what they mean is the end of the world. But apocalypse is just a Greek word, apokalypsis, which means revelation. So people look at the book of Revelation and they think, the end of the world. And yeah, that's in there. But it's about the revealing of Jesus. That's what the book's about. You can go into that book and find Jesus there. But anyway, this guy was a man of revelation. God came to him and would reveal things. And one of the things he showed him by the Holy Spirit, verse 26, that Simeon would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. I'm going to see the Messiah. We've been waiting for centuries and centuries and centuries. And Isaiah prophesied and David prophesied. And I'm going to get to see the Messiah. He might have had a picture in his mind of a big, huge guy with muscles and a big sword. And he walks in and he sees a little kid, you know, about that long, you know. I don't have any experience, so that's theory to me. But so, verse 27, he came in the Spirit, meaning he was abiding in the Lord. I mean, this guy sounds like a New Testament guy. Jesus hasn't even gone to the cross yet. I don't know what you do with all of that. It's kind of above my pay grade. It just seems to me there's folks in the Old Testament, they lived like they were in the New Testament. No, somebody forgot to tell them, you're in the Old Testament. And it's like they're living in the New Testament. It's like they believe, they're declared righteous, they prophesy, the Spirit of God is filling them. And, you know, here's a guy, he's just in the Spirit, meaning the Spirit was upon him and leading him to a particular event. I think the Holy Spirit led him into a bunch of different events. So this was not new to him. So he's in the Spirit and he's coming into the temple. Well, I wonder what's going to happen today, you know. And when the parents, so he's already there waiting, looking around, and the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law. And Simeon sees this little kid. He takes him in his arms and he blessed God. He was happy. The word had come to pass. The word bless is eulogeo. It's where we get the word eulogize. And I've often said, you don't have to wait for someone to die before you eulogize them. It just means to speak of them in a way that's good and speaks of who they are and brings them into the light for people to see. It's good to eulogize one another. It's good to speak of one another and how God has used each other and how God has used you to bless me or in the way you serve or the way you speak or share how you, in various ways. Just, we were in a meeting some weeks ago and one of the brothers stood up and he just said, I just want to thank God for you musicians, how the presence of God comes when you play. And he begins to eulogize us. Before I'd shared this thought, I thought, oh, there's confirmation. Cool. And I'm getting embarrassed. You know, the musicians are going, you know, it's like, because he's carrying on, just thanking the Lord for us, you know. And when he finished, someone said, could we sing this song? And when we began to sing, it's like God just went and just filled the room. And he was just like confirming what had just happened. What a cool little event. I love when God does that kind of stuff. Well, here, Simeon eulogized God. He began to speak of God. Can I encourage you? When the song is over and the chords are still playing, keep singing. And if you don't know how to sing at that point, then just speak. But eulogize God. You are full of mercy. You are kind and compassionate. You are long-suffering, especially with me, very long-suffering. You sought me out. You left glory and came down for me. How faithful you've been when I've been unfaithful. How amazing you are. You are far above the powers and far above the heavens. You're just speaking of who he is. And that blesses him. That's the word. He blessed God. When we eulogize God, we're blessing him. Lord, train us in eulogizing you in our lives and in our worship. So he begins to bless God. And here's one of the things that he said. Lord, you can let your bondservant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Salvation's not a doctrine, it's a person. You can say all the right words and not be saved. You can say all the right intellectual things that are biblical, but until you meet him and invite him, who is salvation, into your heart, you're not saved. Salvation's a person. I think there are many people go to church who haven't met him. Have you met him? Amen. He is so cool, isn't he? And the amazing thing is we still meet with him because we still need to be saved. I'm still being conformed to his likeness. And I can't get there just by some new technique. I just need him to come. talk to me and show me and open his word to me and come to me through others and through prophecy. I just need him, because salvation is a person, and we just need to keep inviting him to our dinner times, inviting him to our prayer closet, inviting him to our Sunday meetings. That's an attitude of heart, because he stands and knocks, and he wants people to invite him so he can sit down with them. You can be in a crowd of 100 people and God having dinner with just one person. But if he's having dinner with all of us, that makes a really good meeting. I want to say the prophetic stuff that happened today, it's like I could have gone home. It's like I don't even have to get up here and preach, because God has said already what he gave me to say from the word. I love that stuff. It makes it easy to get up. So he blessed this guy. He says, eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared, verse 31, in the presence of all peoples. God didn't send his son for Israel. He sent his son to Israel for the world. And he prepared his salvation in the presence of all peoples. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came to Israel. Bless God for Israel. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that you raised up that nation and through them gave us the prophets and the teachers and the scriptures, and you came there. But it was for the world. And so he fashioned a body for his son in the womb of Mary and worked in his life over 30 years. And he prepared God's salvation in the presence, though it was only a small crowd that got to see what was going on compared to the whole world. Yet it was for the face of the whole earth that he came and lived and died and rose again. What that tells me is what Bruce was saying. You can have 3 people and God can come and change the world. I like big crowds. It's going to be a big crowd in heaven. Might even surprise us, some of the folks who were there. Verse 32, a light of revelation. This little kid, Simeon looks at this little kid. He says, this is the light of revelation to the nations, to the ethnos, the nations. In other words, this little kid is the fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied when he said, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the people. But my light will dawn upon you. My glory will shine upon you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Many people say someday darkness will cover the earth. But darkness was covering the earth all through the Old Testament period and during the days of Isaiah. And when God says to him, darkness is going to cover the earth, he's saying, it's not changing. It's not going to change for a while. And for a long time, the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, the Greek Empire, then the Roman Empire. I mean, darkness covered the face of the earth, but his glory arose in Israel. We who sat in darkness saw a great light. Upon those who sat there, a light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus stood up and began to preach, saying, repent. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom has come. 2,000 years ago, a light of revelation began to dawn and to shine out from Israel into the nations of the earth. Isn't that cool? This little kid, Simeon looks at this little kid and says, there it is, the light of revelation to the nations of the earth. How many are glad because Jesus came 2,000 years ago? There's a whole lot more light in the earth than there was in the days of Isaiah. Think of all the light. I mean, there's revelatory light, spiritual light, people getting saved and filled with the Spirit. But think of the scientific light. I am so thankful when it's August that somebody had the illumination to invent air conditioning. When I got up this morning, I thanked the Lord for central heating. It was cold out there. God showed somebody how to do that. That's light. That's illumination. The lifespan has increased because of scientific and medical illumination that's come. Scientists take credit for it, but they should bow and thank God that illumination has come. And Jesus, through a church, through his people, is the illumination of the nations. Where the church thrives, illumination will come, increase in that society. Cool. And verse 32, this little kid, he's the glory of your people, Israel. Today, Israel doesn't know. Today, Israel thinks her glory is her military. or her glory is her medical establishment, or her democracy, or her glory is all the Nobel Prize winners that little nation has produced, or maybe all the agriculture they brought forth in a dry place. Israel can glory in all of those things, but none of those things is the glory of Israel. The glory of Israel is Jesus of Nazareth, and they don't know him. There's a growing little crowd in Israel that does, but as a nation, they don't know. Therefore, they don't know who they are. How many know you can't know who you are until the one who created you comes into your heart and starts explaining to you who you are?
Amen. Woo! Yes, Lord.
So Israel didn't know. I mean, they just got this new government. As soon as they got this new government, now having a debate on who's really a Jew, who they're going to allow into the country. Used to be clear, got a new government, now it's a whole other debate again. Because they don't know who they are. You can't know yourself apart from knowing the one who created us and redeemed us and poured himself. He came to show himself to us and show us to us. Thank God he shows him to us, because seeing us has been kind of depressing. Stuff I've seen in my own heart has been, are you kidding me? And he still likes me. That's an amazing thing. I like that guy. People always harass me. He loves you. I know. But I was in a meeting in Southern Africa. Prophet comes up to me. He says, the Lord says, I like you, says the Lord. I like to be with you. I like to hang out with you. I thought, I like that word. So I'm always saying, he likes me. I know he loves me. But he actually enjoys hanging out with me. That's amazing when you think of him, Rumble. But watch. So, Jesus is the glory. There's coming a day when Israel will get it. And that's the hope all through the prophets, that there'll come a day when Israel will get it. And the spirit of grace and supplication will be poured upon her, and they will see him whom they've pierced. And God will arise, and mourning will sweep through the whole nation as they repent. And God will fight those nations as in that time as that are seeking to destroy Israel. And Israel will come to an awareness of who their Messiah is. They will turn to him. And Paul says life from the dead will spring out into the nations. Right now the church has an Israel-shaped hole, which will be filled in the days to come. And when that happens, all bets are off on what's coming in the earth. I tell you, there's coming change among the nations when God brings to pass his promise to this little nation of Israel. Maybe heresy to some. I don't believe Jesus is coming back tonight. There's a doctrine called the imminent return of Christ. I'll tell you this, Peter did not believe that. Because Jesus said to Peter, when you get old, someone will gird you and take you where you don't want to go, indicating the kind of death he would die. He lived his whole life not in this imminent return of Christ teaching. People who teach that are not seeing what the scripture says God's going to do before he comes back. There is stuff coming out of heaven that will come to a full stature, and the nations will know that God is with this people. And he will reveal himself through a body that grows up into him who is the head. Some amazing times are yet ahead. So, verse 33, his dad and his mom were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon eulogized them. He blessed them. Began to speak of them. And one of the things he said, and you can find prophecy, begin to eulogize somebody. You begin to find a prophetic flow can begin to come when you do that. And he begins to prophesy, and he says to Mary, his mom, this child is appointed, it's literally, unto the fall and the resurrection of many in Israel. The fall and rise. You know, you think it's usually the rise and fall. You know, the rise and fall of the Third Reich, the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. This is the opposite. It's the fall and rise. And scholars, I've read scholars who say people, because of Jesus, they would come to destruction. But others would come out of death and be resurrected. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying the same crowd. People pointed to a crashing and out of that coming into resurrection. Think of Saul of Tarsus. He had it together. In the eyes of men, he was advancing beyond many of his contemporaries. He was a power to be reckoned with in Judaism. He was the guy he invited to speak at the conference. He was a guy that had influence and power. He could go into a city and drag people out and drag them off to prison. because of the authority given to him in the Jewish religion. And all of that came crashing down. It came to nothing when he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, all of that became like dung. And out of that came a resurrected life. The Bible says we have passed from death unto life. The resurrection that's yet future has begun in the souls of people. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Having him, we've started in this resurrection. We've come from death into life. And we, everyone, may not have been as dramatic as Saul of Tarsus, but we were going along in something and then it all crashed. And we met him, and out of that, out of the rubble came a resurrected life with a whole new set of priorities, a whole vision, a whole sense of destiny. And it came out of rubble and destruction. My life was, I'm going to be a rock star. Yeah. And Jesus said, really? And he brought me to a place of destruction where I was literally breaking down physically. And out of that, he revealed himself in my heart. And I'm thankful. Anybody else thankful? I'm thankful today. Hallelujah. So he's appointed for the fall or the crash or the downfall and then the resurrection of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. Jesus would be a sign that would be opposed. How can Jesus be a sign? A sign's not the point. A sign points to the point. You come up to a bus stop and there's a sign with a picture of a bus on it. Well, you don't climb on that and hope that'll take you somewhere. If you do, you've got problems. But you know that that sign's pointing to an actual vehicle which will show up and take you where you want to go. The sign points to the reality. How could Jesus be the sign? Because he came to reveal the Eternal One. The omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God was revealed as a man, in a man, through a man. And when you looked at him, you saw the Eternal One walked out in human flesh. Because I only come to do what he wants. Not my will, thy will be done. I only speak what I hear him saying. I only do what I see him doing. And so the invisible one was walked out, and people could see the sign, the thing pointing to the invisible God, walked in front of them, and they would look at it and they go, nah, that's not the God we serve. And he was a sign that would be opposed and denied and rejected. God, as he really is pretty much always different than we thought when he shows up. How many know God is just bigger than we think? Now, to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above beyond all that we can ask or think. People say it's got to be, if you got to have faith, if you don't have faith, nothing'll happen. Well, let me tell you something. There are things that we'll miss if we don't believe. But I tell you, there are things coming whether people believe or not. There are things coming out of heaven beyond what we can even conceive. And in the next number of years, it's going to grow in our insight, grow in our understanding. If we pass away, the next generation will then see more and more by the Spirit. This thing's bigger than us. What a privilege to partake of it. Amen? Revivals are messy because God comes as he really is. And the revival that we were praying for looks different than we thought when we were praying for it. And things happen that we weren't thinking about, and then they happen, and it's like, then you got to deal with it. The humble will transition, the proud will resist, and revivals are messy. People get, I ain't doing what this, and they hit the road. Do you love God? I love God, and I want to know him as he really is. It takes time. So we keep pressing in. So he says, he prophesies to Mary, verse 35, a sword will pierce even your own soul. Well, that's not a word you want to hear. Here's this gal, it's like, what did I do? You know? But a sword will pierce your soul to the end that the thoughts, the dialogings, and the reasonings from many hearts may be revealed. Jesus came to expose the human heart. And Mary was going to go through pain for that to happen. You know, the scripture says, blessed among women. And that's true. But with that blessing came suffering and pain. There were probably tastes of it down through the years. I think when I think when he went off to that guy's meeting down by the Jordan, didn't come back. Went off into the wilderness for 40 days and then started coming out and preaching. It was like, what's going on? What's going on? And there's probably a little pain for the mom to deal with. Or how about when she comes to where he's having a meeting, says, I want to talk to my boy. And so they send word in, and he says, who are my mother and my brothers? Those who do the will of God. It's like, right. It's like that's got to hurt for mom. But it was the reality she had to transition into. And think about it at the cross. Think about your little boy, her little boy, her son, and he's being whipped and beaten and scourged and spit upon and rejected and nailed to a cross and hung up there. Think of the sword for a mom to see that. Why am I going through this? Did you ever ask that? Why am I going through this? What's this got to do with anything? Some kind of a dealing, some kind of a get fired, or somebody says something bad, or cuts you off in traffic, or I don't know, just stuff happens. And when it does, well, what am I going through this for? I mean, there's always a reason. Life is not a bunch of coincidences. We're in the hands of God. And we can learn from these things, or we can have an attitude. And Jesus, she went through that, and Jesus went to the cross because the heart of man was hidden and depraved and corrupt, and people just didn't know the true condition. The world doesn't know. We're basically good. We can just get enough education. We can fix it all. No, you're just going to keep messing it up. Because the only way to see what's in the heart of man is for God to come and show us. And it's just often not pretty. And it's humbling. I'm glad Mary went through that. If I was with her, I wouldn't know what to say, you know, to try and comfort her. But God comforted her and brought her through it. And today, millions upon millions of people, our hearts have been opened up to ourselves, to one another, and to God. And reality has come into the human race. The kingdom of God. Cool. So you go through stuff. You know what Paul says? Death works in me so that life works in you. I go through stuff for you guys. And you go through stuff for me and each other. When you're in something, you think, what's the point of this? Why am I going through this? Well, it's for that guy Rumble. He needs something. Blame me. But out of it, it's like, who was it said? Peter came through the thing. When you come through it, you're not going to know why you're going through it. But when you come through it and finally dawns on you, turn around, start strengthening your brethren. Death works in us. Life works in others. I wish there was a Bible school. You just take a course. You get it. That's it. No, the Bible course is life. Yeah. This life with pain. But out of that comes life for others and life for the world. So there's the first witness, a man named Simeon. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact is confirmed. Here's the second witness. There was a prophetess, verse 36. Anna, daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, one of the smaller tribes of the northern, 10 northern tribes of Israel. She was advanced in years. She was a widow. Verse 37 says, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Well, what good are you doing? Don't you see the Roman Empire with all its paganism and its demons and its cruelty, and they don't like you, they crucify you. I mean, just look at all the stuff that's going on. What are you doing to change things? Well, I love God and I fast and I pray. Well, now listen, God calls some people to a visibility, and that's wonderful. And when he calls someone to a visible place, there's grace for that. But sometimes he just calls people to a very hidden place. And we got to be careful that we don't judge if people are not producing what we think ought to be being produced. Who knows the lives that were changed through this woman's fasting and prayers? Who knows the change that came to Israel? And how many people turned to Jesus because of her fasting and prayer? We don't know. It says she served God in that hidden way. And it found her in the right place at the right time when the Messiah came in to the temple. And at that very hour, verse 38, she came up. And she began giving thanks to God. She looks at this little infant. And giving thanks, all through the New Testament, is the Greek word eucharisteo, to Eucharist. The word Eucharist is just a Greek word meaning to give thanks. So I just assumed that was the word here. On a whim, a few days ago, I looked it up. And the Greek word is, ready? You're going to be impressed. Anthomologeomai. So what the heck? Anthomologeomai. It's like, and it means to come into agreement and confess. So again, maybe she had in her mind, if I ever see the Messiah, I'm sure he'll be this big, tall guy with a big sword and everything. She comes into the temple, she's already there, and she sees this little infant, and she came into agreement and began to speak of what she has just seen. Let me say to you, we've got to be able to do that. We've got to be able to, because he is not exactly like we think. He is bigger than we think, got more mercy than we think, more kindness, hates sin more than we do. I mean, just God as he really is. And life is about coming into agreement with him and confessing what we've seen. How many ever get something from God, and when he brought it to pass, you went, oh, that's not what I was thinking. And you have a choice, come into agreement or get mad. I mean, right? I remember my dad, and I don't think he'd mind me uncovering him a little bit, but I think I've shared this. But we'd be riding down a road, and he'd look, and he'd see a big Catholic church, and he would go, well, there's another monument to Babylon. And my mom would say, Dale, don't say that. Because he had this perspective. He had no grid in his thinking that God could do anything with a church of such order and such externals and such all the stuff that goes there. He had no grid for it. And then God poured out his spirit, and he started in the Catholic Church in the 1960s. And my dad just had no, and suddenly he began to meet all these people that were Catholics wearing habits and nun dress, however they, what do you call that? And people, and it's like, and he just, this is God. And he came into agreement, and it was amazing the number of Catholic people that God sent into my dad's life. I would come home in my backslidden condition, and the whole living room was full of young priests in training sitting at the feet of my dad, and he's just pouring out his heart from the scriptures, and they're just like, just sucking it right up. God sent all these Catholic people into my dad's life, and he just had this huge grin on his face, and was just like, this is great, man. And a lot of you guys remember that, because he was a guileless guy, and he was a humble guy. And when he saw it, and he had no grid, he came into agreement and began to confess. Cool. Change is coming. Is that true? Change is coming. So that's what she does. She begins to speak, verse 38. And she continued to speak of him to pass all, everybody, all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. People came and went from the temple. Multitudes. They come because it was the Sabbath. Come because it was a feast day. Come because make a sacrifice, whatever. People came and go. But she discerned those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. She'd find them, she'd grab them, she'd start talking about this little infant that she saw. Start, you got, it's an amazing thing, I'm telling you, the Messiah has come. Salvation of God has come. Really? What does he look like? Well, he's about this big. It's like, what? So God has her evangelizing about Jesus. And she could just tell folks who were hungry. They were looking, people who would look around and go, this ain't it. They look at Jerusalem and go, there's got to be more than this. And pray for the shalom of Jerusalem. And it's like, God's going to come and bring redemption to Jerusalem. And so there are people who had a heart for what God would do. And they're looking and they're waiting and she would find them. And then she'd say, let me give you some good news. I've met the answer. He's about this big. His name is Jesus. Cool. A second witness, Simeon and Anna. Verse 39, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they went back to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. And the child continued to grow, become strong. New King James says strong in spirit, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Grace to be a child and be without sin in a family that was imperfect. And the wisdom to do that as a child. None of his brothers believed in him when they all grew up. He wasn't doing miracles. That stuff wasn't happening. But he had the wisdom to be a child and increase in the grace of God over the course of the next number of years. So his parents used to go to Jerusalem every year. This is about 70 miles. 70 miles, nothing for us. Try that on the back of a donkey. Okay? And his parents used to go up to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he became 12, so they'd been doing this for a number of years, now in his 12th year, when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. That's when a Jewish boy becomes a son of the covenant, a son of the Torah. He becomes a young man. He's beginning now to think in terms of his vocation and what he's going to become. He's entering into manhood at the age of 12. And they go up there, and Jesus is there and says that, verse 43, as they were returning after spending the full number of days, that would be like eight days, the day of Passover, and then the 7 days of unleavened bread. When those days were done, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents were going to have a conniption. His parents were about to transition. Something was about to happen. It's going to be different. They're unaware of it. Now, this is not them being negligent parents, because they think, Jesus, 12, this kid never gets into trouble. He's just a good kid. He's going to be fine wherever he's at. He's probably hanging out with the relatives. So they're fine, but they supposed him to be in the caravan. And they went a day's journey. That's one day. Now they start looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. They didn't find him. So they turn around and returned to Jerusalem looking for him. That's a second day. And it came about after three. So they're on just a whole day looking for him in Jerusalem. They finally figured, hey, let's check the temple. And they find him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. That's how they would teach. They would often, rabbis would instruct, ask questions, students would answer, and in their answer, they reveal some of what they knew. So the teacher could then come back with stuff that would adjust what they were saying. And give and take, give and take. It's a very valid way to teach in the church, too. We generally don't do a lot of that, but the whole give and take dynamic, encourage the teachers to just think about it, but I don't do it. People start getting into questions, it's like, wait, let me finish my point, you know. But anyway, that's me. But so anyway, they're listening and asking. He's listening and asking. So he's honoring these who are been around for years. He's letting them share their hearts. And then he'd ask, how many of you can ask a question and blow the mind of a teacher with the kind of insight that gave rise to that question? Is that right? You can ask questions and people, teacher go, oh, this kid knows something. This kid knows something. So, and everybody who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So that he was responding to them now. So they teach, he asks a question, they respond, and he answers some of what they're doing. So there's this thing going on, and everybody's head is... Seen those commercials, the guy's head... Well, that's what's going on right there in the temple. Explosions. And... at his understanding and his answers. I mean, Jesus had been reading the Bible for 12 years or 10 years, however long, I don't know. But he'd been reading the Bible, right? He'd been studying. He'd been sitting at the feet of his Father. He was a kid who prayed. He communed with his heavenly dad. He didn't start walking with God when he turned 30. He walked with God as a child into teen years. And so he grew in wisdom. And when they saw him, verse 48, they were astonished. And his mom says to him, son, and that's not the word. The word is child. It's a word that means a born one. She's thinking, this is the kid I gave birth to. She's not thinking mature son. She's thinking, you're my child. See, there's a transition she's going to have to make here. Child, why have you treated us this way? I mean, no, she wasn't the point, and Joe wasn't the point. But to them, it seemed like they were the point. We're the parents, and where have you been? What are you doing to us? We've been looking for you. To them, it's like, you're doing this to us. Well, wait a minute. It's not about you guys. There's something bigger going on. There's a transition, a shift that has to come. And so your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said to them, why is it you were looking for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's stuff? First time, as far as I can tell, in the scriptures where he refers to himself as the Son of God. This is a huge explosion going on in Mary's brain. And didn't you understand that I had to be? It wasn't like, nothing else to do. I can catch up with the caravan later. I just want to go hang out in the temple. No, he had to be in his father's stuff. Something was shifting. At the age of 12, he's on the age of becoming a man. And the beginnings of beginning to look at his vocation. That's what kids would do at the age of 12, begin to look at, what's my vocation? And Joe is thinking he's going to become a great carpenter. And Jesus is thinking, yeah, carpentry, but there's more than that going on here. And he's thinking, my father's stuff. I have to be in my father's stuff. He had to be there. The father closed their eyes, so they didn't realize that he wasn't in the caravan. And when they finally figured it out, they came back, and he had to be there. He wasn't in rebellion. He wasn't disobeying. He came to there because God was again revealing his glory in the temple. God had said through the prophets, through Haggai, he said, do you see this second temple? It seems like nothing compared to the first one. And the first temple was humongous. It was the wonder of the world, massive amounts of gold and silver to build it in Solomon's day. People came from all over among the nations to see and hear the wisdom of this man and his ministry. And after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, they come back and they're rebuilding a second temple. And Haggai says, doesn't it seem like nothing compared to that? But I tell you, the glory of this will be greater than the glory of that. And the glory of that in Solomon's day was God revealed in a cloud, so amazingly powerful that people couldn't even stand up. That's a pretty good meeting, when the glory of God in a cloud and people just falling down everywhere. And yet Haggai said, the glory that's coming in this temple will be greater than that. Jesus of Nazareth, God put into human terms, is the greatest manifestation of the glory of God ever in all of human history. But when you first looked at him, he was just an infant. But Simeon got it. Anna got it. Now at the age of 12, Mary's starting to get it. And the religious system is having to deal with the glory of God, revealed it as a 12-year-old boy. And they don't know what to do, and their heads are popping. Well, I think we're almost done, but watch this. Verse 50, and they didn't understand. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's stuff? And they didn't understand the rhema, the word which he had made to them. Isn't that amazing? You know, you look back, it's easy to look back, you know. But, I mean, an angel came to her and said, you're going to conceive as a virgin. Well, that just doesn't happen every day. And then she goes full term. She's up, and she can't find anywhere else. She puts him in a feeding trough. And these shepherds show up and start talking about all these angels in the heavens singing and worshiping God and told us to come here and look for any kid we found lying in a feeding trough. And we found him. This is the Messiah. Mary's looking at that and, wow, that's amazing. And then wise men from the east came and they brought and they were gifts and they were worshiping. Now, not long after they take him to the temple as an infant, then Simeon begins prophesying. Anna begins prophesying. There's all this confirmation. And yet somehow, By the age of 12, Mary's going, what? About your father's business? What? And she doesn't get it. That's not a put down on her. How many have found that sometimes people just don't get it? I'm talking there. How many have people in the world, loved ones in the world, and you share something and they go, what? You smoking something? What are you talking about? And they don't get it. But even in the church, and let me just focus on that, because I'm a teacher. I primarily, my focus is teaching the saints. But how many times have you shared something and people go, oh, that's good. And then you come back and talk to them a week, a month, 2 months later, and it's like, it didn't take. They just didn't get it. I have poured my heart out into churches and places and come back months later, and it's like I hadn't even said anything. It's like doing the same stuff. And it's like, were you even listening, you know? And here's the thing. Only God can turn the lights on. And we've got to be patient with each other until he does. Because we're all on a different place in this journey. And the Holy Spirit has been sent to guide us into truth. So we're all on a journey. And we don't all get the same thing at the same time. Sometimes I'm pouring out my heart. And people will come up and say, this point, that was amazing. Someone else will come and say, this really helped me. It's like totally different when this guy heard. And then some people say, when you shared this, and I think, I didn't even say that. You know, it's just, but God's the only one who can turn the lights on. Until then, you wash one another's feet, and we love one another. And if getting people to get it is more important than the person themselves, division will come. It's more than truth. It's the truth served in love. Speak the truth in love, in the nature of God, agape. That's how the kingdom works. And so what does he do? Does he say, what's the matter with you, Ma? No, he doesn't say that. He says, verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mom treasured all these rhema, these words, in her heart. She's treasuring them. They're important to her. She doesn't really understand all of what's going on. She gets some of it. However much she gets, I don't know. But Jesus submitted to folks who were not perfect. So there it is. We can't have the kingdom if we don't get that. Those people just don't get it. I'm going to go over here and get. And so people go off and start churches to get people that agree with me. Well, give it enough time and there'll be disagreement there too. What's the matter? Didn't you read my book? Anyway, all teachers can understand what I'm saying. It's because you pour your heart out, hours of study, and then sometimes you think, did anybody hear? And God will have to deal with our hearts and say, trust in me. Well, I was in, again, Southern Africa, and somebody came up to me and said, you're like a guy who sows a seed, then you go and pull the seed up from the ground, see if anything's happening with it. You put it back, and you come back a little later, you pull it up and see if anything's happening with it. You need to leave the seed alone. It's like, oh, okay, sorry, Lord. Sometimes prophetic words are a little humbling, you know? Last verse, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, or maturity, and in grace, charis, grace, with God and with men. So there it is, the kingdom emerging in this teenage kid, just growing in wisdom, growing in maturity, the grace of God upon him to do that. Became a great carpenter when Joseph died. And then one day went off to a meeting down by the Jordan. Didn't come back right away. And then things really began to get exciting. Well, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your presence with us today. We heard you knocking, and we invited you to come in, that we could sit down and dine with you in the bread of life today. I pray for this crowd. I pray for this fellowship. You'd continue to come. Keep coming and knocking. Keep sitting and dining with each of us. Keep opening your heart to us that we might know you. For this is eternal life, that we can know you. And that out from that we could go forth and be the people of God and just talk out of the reality of who you are in us. Keep exposing our hearts to us that we might know and be able to turn and come more in alignment with your heart. I thank you for what you're going to do in this church in the coming years. We have a sense, Lord, that we're on the edge of another visitation of you coming into this region. We invite you, God. Come like the rain. Come like wind. Come like fire. Spread across this region. Break forth into places we weren't even thinking about. Arise, O God, and confront us with how we fall short, that we might come into agreement and begin to speak of who you are and what you're doing in new ways, that we could go on with you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.